The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
He will rock you. This is a throwback to way back in the day. If we were all here together, I would have you all go boom, boom, and we would do this all together. We're not, you can do that if you want. He will rock you. We're looking today at Jesus, who's called the cornerstone of our faith. I want to encourage you, get your Bible out, navigate around on your mobile device. That's how I'm doing it today. Or on your paper Bible, however you want to do that right now, and find the book of 1 Peter towards the back of your Bible. Navigate around there, find chapter 2. I also want to encourage you today to get up from where you're watching right now, whether you're watching here with us on Saturday or at our new service time, online hosted at 10 a.m. on Sunday, or on demand like a lot of you guys are doing. We're just so happy you're here with us. But today we're going to wrap up our service by receiving communion together. So you need to go right now to your pantry, to your refrigerator, and get some bread and crackers and some juice. No, seriously, get up right now. Go do that. We want you to be ready for that at the end. It doesn't matter exactly what it is, crackers or sourdough bread or rye bread or squash bread or whatever, some juice, some wine, whatever you want to do, get that ready. We're going to receive communion at the end. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to dive right in to this letter that Peter wrote to us today. Jesus, you are the starting point, the cornerstone of everything we are and everything we do, both personally and then as our Crosspoint family collectively. God, whatever people get out of this today, I pray that they would get that in their heart and soul more than they ever have before. And so it's to that end, to your glory, to you being central and first and priority in everything we do in our, we just say yes to that. Amen. He will rock you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says it this way. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you're his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. Some things to write down. Whether you have downloaded the note sheet, you can go do that right now. There's some fill in the blanks there. You can also just get a piece of paper. However you want to do that, get that out. The first thing that we're going to have you look at here says you're coming to Christ. You're coming to Christ, not to church. That this relationship with God is not about propositions on a page. It's about a relationship with a person, and his name is Jesus. You're coming to Christ, not just to church or religion. It says he was rejected by people, but chosen by God for great honor. I think that for us that's important because, write it down this way, things are not always as they appear. Now, for us today, you know, Jesus has become worldwide. There's massive cathedrals, and everybody on planet Earth seems like they've heard about Jesus, at least on every continent, whether every person has. And yet, back then, Christianity was this small little fledgling thing, and you weren't quite sure. Like, our guy got crucified. That doesn't seem like a good way to start a religion, man, to start a faith. He says, look, he was rejected, but you, if you judge by appearances, he wouldn't seem all that much. Chosen by God for great honor. He says, the one that was rejected has now been elevated to the highest highest place. Things are not always as they appear. That'll be important for your life, for judging other people and evaluating other people, even how circumstances are going right now. Look, just because it's going great right now, things are not always, you've seen this, right? Somebody thinks like everything was great over here, and then you go talk to them and go, not as great as we all thought. Same thing on the negative thing. Seems like things are terrible and things are going awful and evil, and behind the scenes, God's working. So things are not always as they appear. He calls Jesus in these verses the cornerstone. Today, there are cornerstones in buildings. We have a couple pictures. One of them will come up. It's a modern day cornerstone. Today, cornerstones are largely just figurative. It's just the corner of a building, and it's to memorialize who built the building and when it was dedicated and all of that. But there's another picture that will come up here in just a second. That's a picture of ancient buildings. And back in the day, the cornerstone was critically important to the integrity of the building. It was the starting point. What you would do is, if you were going to build a building, you would have to go out to the quarry where they would get out there with their instruments and tools, and they would square off certain stones. Certain stones were just, whatever. Cornerstones had to be very carefully formed because that was the corner of the building. If that got off, everything else in the building would be off. He tells us here, Jesus is the cornerstone, but he was rejected. It was like the people back in the day of Jesus looked at him and went, we need something different. We don't want him. We're going to kill him, crucify him. That's what the crucifixion was the rejection of Jesus as the starting point, as the cornerstone. But that's because they didn't know that God had chosen him for great honor. So their crucifixion is the rejection, and the resurrection is the elevation. He says, look, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. This is the gospel. This is what we're all about here at Cross Point Church. What for 2,000 years, Christians, people following Jesus have said is like, look, it started off terribly. He was mocked, spit at, beat up, tortured, and killed, and they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he came back. That's how much God loved you. It's a song we sing here all the time called Reckless Love, over the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. But here's what it is. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself to me. And that's called unconditional love. And you can write this down today, too, or just write this down on your mind and your heart. Unconditional love means unconditional surrender. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the ultimate one. That's the title of my message to all of us today. He's the ultimate one. And the ultimate one issues all of us an ultimatum. It's the question every single one of us have to wrestle with in our life. What am I going to do about Jesus? Not about church, not about religion, not even necessarily about certain things in the Bible. Fundamentally, the Bible's all about Jesus. It's going to force you, what am I going to do about Jesus? I can select him and build my life around him. That's what we do when you become a Christian, is you say, Jesus is going to be the cornerstone of my life. That whatever was the cornerstone, whether it was me, whether it was my family, my money, my pleasure, power, success in the business world, whatever was the cornerstone, whatever is the thing that I anchored myself to, gone and done, Jesus is now the cornerstone. That's what it means to select Jesus, to give him the honor that he deserves and become a Christian. Not everybody selects Jesus. Some people reject Jesus. And sometimes it's outright rejection. It's like, forget that stuff. I don't want Christianity. Seems lame, seems stupid. It's just too restrictive, too judgmental. People sometimes go, I'm busy with my life. That's fine, whatever. They just reject Jesus outright. But I believe there's also another kind of rejection that goes on. It's not aggressive reaction. It's passive aggressive rejection. And it's this. Jesus is all right. I'll come to church. I need some Jesus juice in my life. So here's what I'll do. I'm the cornerstone. I'm the one, my life, my needs, I'm the cornerstone. but man, I need some Jesus in my life, so I'll let Jesus be one of the building stones. I'll even make him a prominent one. He can be a big one. I will put lights and special effects on him and go, he's an important one, but let's not get crazy about this. Jesus will not ever, ever negotiate that deal with you. He says, look, I'm the cornerstone. I will not be just a building stone part of your life. He says, look, when it comes to Jesus, he says, you can either build your life on me or not. But he says, here's the deal. When you choose me, I'm not interested in doing a remodel or a rebuild renovation of your life. We're taking this thing down to nothing, and we're going to start all over, and I'm going to become central to your life. I'm going to become the starting point, the cornerstone. That's what it would mean back then when they talked about that Jesus is the cornerstone, and we have choices to make there. When Jesus is the cornerstone, people sometimes wonder, well, what does that mean for Jesus to be the cornerstone of my life? Here's what it means. It means that Jesus becomes ultimate. Jesus becomes ultimate. You can write it down on your note sheet today like this. Jesus becomes ultimate treasure and ultimate truth. And you gotta see this. When it comes to Jesus being the ultimate truth, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and for you who trust him, recognize the honor God has given him. You recognize he's the ultimate one. Everything else is gone now. But he's also going to tell us, I mean, as Peter is writing this letter, probably 10, 20, maybe 30 years after Jesus had lived, died, and rose again, and the church got started, he's in Jerusalem at the Passover time. And at Passover time, there would be Jews and Gentiles from all over the world that would come to this massive city, Jerusalem, to celebrate Passover. It was a religious, spiritual, cultural event. And then there was Pentecost that happened afterwards, 50 days later. And at the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, all of a sudden there was this sound of a rushing wind. And all of a sudden this fire started coming on all the people who were part of Jesus. And everybody goes, what's going on there? And Peter stands up and goes, I'll tell you what's going on since you asked. He says, the one who came here, his name is Jesus. You've all heard about him. Y'all fools killed that dude. You rejected him, but you need to know, and he quotes from some of the lines that he uses here 20, 30 years later from an Old Testament prophet. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He says, you need to know this today. Recognize who he is, that he's the ultimate truth, that God has made this Jesus who you rejected elevated. He is both Lord and Christ. In the Greek language, it would be Kurios, Lord, and Mashiach, or Christos, Christ. The reason he says those two things is this. Here's what's happening. There are Gentiles there, and in the Gentile world, there was part of the Roman Empire that was the leading superpower of the world that day. They would say this, Caesar is Kurios. Caesar is Lord. It's on all their documents. It's on their coins. Caesar is the ultimate one. Peter goes, no, he's not. Jesus is the ultimate one. The Jewish faith had this idea of this Mashiach, this Christ that would come someday, the anointed one who would be the ultimate one, who would restore everything back to the way God wanted it to be. He's the ultimate truth. And Peter says, God has made this one you rejected, Lord and Christ. He's the ultimate one. It also is going to tell us over in Philippians chapter 2, turn over there. I got to navigate there on my mobile device. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about this in verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. But things are not always as they seem. That was the rejection. Here's the elevation. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's going to tell us there that Jesus is the ultimate one. It's going to tell us in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and 19, verse 16, that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And when you become a Christian, when you make Jesus your cornerstone, you're declaring, he's not just a Lord in my life. He's not just a part of my life. He's not just a building stone of my life. He's the cornerstone, King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's more than just objective truth about him. Jesus is also the ultimate treasure. And truth is about objective reality, what's right and wrong, what's black and white, what you can prove is right and wrong, and the evidence and all that. Treasure is about more my subjective reality. He tells us here in 1 Peter, he says, you who trust him, recognize the honor God's given him. The word there for recognize is not just an intellectual recognition. The actual word there in the Greek language is the word time. It's spelled like T-I-M-E in English, but time, and it means to value, to willingly look at something and go, that's amazing, that's beautiful. That's when, man, when you're really hungry and you have that steak and you get that first bite of it and you get the right kind of steak, or guys, remember the first time you saw her and you wondered, would she ever like me, talk to me? And when you, it's something in my heart. I'm blown away. He said, that's what Jesus is. See, we're not just intellectually here, we're emotionally. We treasure him. We value him. It's why Jesus tells a story. In Matthew chapter 13, he tells a story of a guy who found a treasure. It was hidden in a field, he says, and when he found it, with the joy in his heart, he went out and cleared out his bank account and bought that field. And the field on the surface didn't look like much, but that's because, things aren't always as they appear. And he went and buys that field for the treasure of what's in there. This is what we do when you become a Christian, is you look at Jesus and go, he's not just my ultimate truth. He's the ultimate treasure. He's the one I'm stoked about him. I love him. I value him. I respect him. It's an emotional, gut-level reaction to Jesus, not just something up here in our heads. So Jesus becomes ultimate truth and treasure. You can also write this one down. Jesus also becomes central, not just first. Everything runs through him. It's not just like, okay, I consult Jesus first over here, but then I have other things that I'm looking at. No, ultimately, Jesus is the starting point, that he's not just first on my list. He's like the hub of my life, and everything I do goes through him. Money, sex, dating, church, my job, my education, everything I do is centered around who Jesus is. I wonder today, as you're watching this, however, whenever you're watching, have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever recognized, man, not just because I believe he's the one and he's a religious figure, but man, he's the truth. He's it. And man, he's amazing. I'm going to choose him for my life. Have you ever done that? Today's the day for you. Right here, right now, as you're watching, wherever and however you're watching or listening, today's the day to say, it's time for me. Here's what it means to become a Christian. Jesus, I'm not the cornerstone anymore. I'm pulling that out, tearing the whole thing down. I'm giving my whole life to you. Rebuild me and remake me into the masterpiece. Rebuild me and remake me into the person that I'm supposed to be. If that's you today, we want to talk to you about that. Up on the screen, it may come up, or the connection card, little QR code that may be there, or the phone number may come up. Text us, communicate us with us, put it down on your connection card. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to make Jesus the cornerstone of your life, to become a Christian and start that journey of discovering and following Jesus. And I'm telling you, as you do that, he becomes more truthful and more treasurable. The longer you do this, if you keep doing this. So it's not just a matter of make him the cornerstone, it's keep him the cornerstone. Keep him the cornerstone. This is so important because it's really easy for things to creep in there. You have to watch out sometimes what we're going to call cornerstone erosion. It doesn't happen all at once, but what can happen if you're not careful? Time, trials, blessings, all that can chip away at this. And we turn around one day and we start putting our own stuff back in there. If we're not careful, all of a sudden Jesus isn't as important anymore. You got to keep Jesus central. That's why we do communion. Communion is a way just to remember Jesus and on a frequent basis take simple things like bread and wine, bread and juice, and eat those and remember, man, he's the cornerstone of everything I am and everything that I do. This is also, though, important not just for us personally. It's important for us as a church. I've been a Christian for a while now. For those of you that are newer to Crosspoint and newer to faith, let me just help you with this. And those of you who've been at this for a while, discovering and following Jesus, you'll recognize, man, the cornerstone can get eroded. Here's what happens sometimes. In good churches that love Jesus, they're not liberal and way off the deep end or anything. At least when it started, they were all about keeping committed to Jesus and the gospel. But what happens sometimes is important issues come up. And we can become single issue Christians. And all of a sudden, like issues of morality, like in our day right now, today, here's just a wide spectrum of those. There's the issue of sexuality and gender and all the big controversy around that right now and laws that are getting passed and all that with sexuality, like what the heck is going on? It also goes on in the Christian community a lot of times with the deal with abortion. And we become single issue about that. Right now, one of the big issues that can be, if we're not careful, we become a single issue for the church and replace Jesus as the cornerstone is the issues of race and justice in the world. And what happens here is it starts off very slow and it creeps in and creeps in. And then you know what starts to happen? It starts becoming more and more about those issues and making sure that our culture gets right with God on those issues. And at some point, Jesus just goes, He becomes kind of like important, but we keep talking about these issues. And then it becomes about getting our side elected. And it becomes all about we got to make sure that all the Christians know that there's one right way to vote. Some of you right now are being triggered in your soul and your spirit right now. So all of you need to know right now, just do this with me. Big deep breath. I'm not targeting anybody. I'm not trying to say which side of these particular political divisions in our country that are sitting in. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm saying certainly be involved in them. But if we're not careful, Jesus gets replaced with some of these single issues. And then what happens is our ability to make Jesus known and let Jesus change people and change them from the inside out changes, and it comes all about, we just gotta make sure they vote right, gotta make sure they behave right on these core single issues that are very important. They just can't become the main thing. A business leader years ago said it this way, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. This is what we're all about here at Crosspoint. And from time to time, that gets really tricky because I know you wish sometimes we should speak out more about this and do more active on that and go, yeah. But if we're not careful, that starts to creep in really weird places. And it doesn't happen all at once. It's erosion. It happens slowly over time. And then I was talking to Jess Bolette, who's on staff here as our executive pastor. We were talking about this. And if we're not careful, here's what happens. Those issues become the dividing line for us. And so, all of a sudden unity becomes almost impossible. Because when we see certain political, social, moral issues very, very differently, and those become the dividing line, then disagree means I divide. See, when Jesus is the cornerstone, here's the beautiful thing that happens. It's like, I think you might be dead wrong about how you're going to vote or about your particular stance on certain issues. But if I understand that those issues are not the main thing, that Jesus is and will stay the main thing, then I go, then my deal here is to make Jesus known. My deal is to make sure as many people in our community figure out who Jesus is. And I have more to say about that, but I'm going to censor myself right now because some of us are already feeling a little uneasy about that. Guys, everything we are about here at Crosspoint is making sure we keep the main thing, that Jesus stays the cornerstone of our lives, not those issues. And once we do that, then we discover our place in this world. I don't know if you saw it back there in 1 Peter chapter 2, but he says, you are living stones that God is building into his temple. That's a revolutionary thing, because back then, where you would go to encounter and experience the divine, not just in Jewish religion, but in all the religions of the world, is you had to go to a holy place, an actual geographical place. And there were priests there, and you had to do rituals, and there were mediators there. They would go and represent you to God on your behalf. Jesus says, oh no, now that I'm here, it's a whole brand new revolutionary thing. He says, you know what the temple of God is now? Look around wherever you're watching this. If there's people in the room with you and they're followers of Jesus, guess who the temple of God is? You and me. It's a reality that transcends geography. Jesus is the cornerstone of that temple, and now we encounter God both personally, and then it's not just a you and me relationship with God. We encounter God collectively, that we are the building stones of God's temple. But we're the building stones, we're not the cornerstone. We have a place to play. And the reason I'm telling you that today is this. Sometimes here's what happens. In our culture that's so focused on, you've heard this, right? Hey, you do you. All about achieve all of your potential. Be the best you can be. Sometimes where that can go if we're not careful is that becomes all about, well, it's just me and Jesus. He's my own precious little cornerstone. You know how weird it is, though? See, if you're just, this is not the cornerstone, this is you and you're one of the building stones of God's temple, one of the things that people say sometimes is, well, come on, you can be a Christian without being part of a church. And I'm going to tell you today, nope. It's impossible to be the Christian that Jesus is wiring you and designing you to be without being part of a community of other building blocks and building stones. You have to do it. And the truth is, you're uniquely shaped by God. There's no other building stone like you. So we want you to be the best you can be. But that's never going to happen out here. If this is just sitting here by itself, it's like, well, that's a great little building block and stone. And it has great stone esteem. And we can dress it all up and chip it off and go, look at me, just me and Jesus over here. And Jesus is going to go, hey, look over here. There's a place over here in my living temple that's missing someone and something. It's missing your spiritual gifts. It's missing your heart and your passions. It's missing your abilities, your personality, your experiences, all those things that have shaped you and made you who you are. It's important. You've got to be part of a church. It's what we do in our small groups, is to build those relationships together, recognize it's not just a me and God personal relationship. There is a collective sense that we're all part of God's temple. And you only find your true meaning and identity when you find yourself as part of something bigger. It also does this. It takes all the pressure off. It's a lot of pressure to be your own private little temple and live up to all that. It's like, man, if you're part of something, look what we get to be part of. Holy smokes, it's amazing. He also tells us, though, he shifts the analogy in verse 5. He says that you're the living stones of God's temple, but he also says this, you are the priests. You're holy priests in God's temple. You know what that means today? For those of you who grew up in more traditional liturgical churches, maybe like Catholic churches or Episcopal churches and those kind of churches, they had like bishops, vicars. Should we even have a little bit? There's titles that we even have here at Crossway, like pastors. In the Catholic Church, the way they address the Pope, who is the chief priest of the Catholic Church, is Your Holiness. I'm telling you today, you turn to the person you're sitting with right now and look at them and go, Your Holiness, Samantha. Your Holiness, Robert. Look, there is no more need for you to have anybody between you and Jesus. God, he tore the religious wall down. He tore the temple veil in two, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt, and said, everybody, you are here. You are relationship with me and your priests in the temple. You can come direct access to the creator of the universe. You need no one to come between you. You don't need me. I mean, I'll pray for you and your friends will pray for you, but you don't need to just go, well, I can't do this because I feel stupid or weird. No, you've been given access. All the barriers have been removed. There is, Hebrews tells us, there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. You need no one or nothing else. It's so freeing and so beautiful to have that kind of freedom. But he says, as priests, here's what you do now too. You don't have to direct access. You offer spiritual sacrifices to God. You know what that means? Back in those days in the temples, the priests would have animals and they would humanely slaughter them, drain the blood out, and then offer sacrifices to God. It says it was a beautiful act of worship, oftentimes to make atonement for sin, all that. He says, now that you are followers of Jesus and you're now a priest, you're not just a priest, you're a holy priest in God's temple. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, hey, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God. You know what that means? That means everything you do, not just what you do if you come to church and you're in a small group or you serve in a children's classroom or you run the soundboard or you're up here in the worship team or you're leading a small group. You don't have spiritual parts of your lives and then secular parts of your life. You know that when you go to work at your internet company, when you go to work at a winery, when you go to work writing software for a company, when you go to Abbott Technologies or the Aldi Grocery Store Corporation, if you work for Nike, if you are a teacher, if you're a firefighter, what you need to know is that ultimately you're not serving those people. Ultimately, you're serving Jesus. And when you go to work there, what you do there is offered primarily and first with Jesus as the cornerstone to God as an act of worship. This is what I do every week when we meet for prayer. It's like, God, hey, people are going to hear this, and so I want them to hear it, but this is first and foremost given to you as an act of worship. To say, God, this is for you. Now you take it and multiply it and use it for people. I'm not going to do a sermon and just go in some side room and go, hey, just you and me, God. It'd be part of something here. Keep that in mind when you go to work this week. When you're moms and dads homeschooling your children, it changes perspective when you recognize I'm not ultimately doing this for the state of California, for the teacher in that classroom. I'm not ultimately doing it for my children. This is ultimately God. I'm laying myself down here as an act of worship, a spiritual sacrifice to you. All of my efforts, everything I do. Guys, it changes then how you work, changes how you live. Jesus is the cornerstone of everything we are and everything we do. Don't always trust appearances. He was rejected by God, rejected by people, chosen by God for great honor. And we have a decision to select him or to reject him. And when Jesus is your cornerstone, when Jesus is the cornerstone, it means you recognize him as he's the ultimate one for you. Ultimate treasure, ultimate truth, that he's central, not just first. And then that helps me find my place in the world. When I make him and keep him central, I recognize, man, I'm part of something bigger here. It's not just a personal thing, me and Jesus over here. It's part of something bigger. I'm a priest. And every day, in everything that I do, every part of that is an act of worship to God. I want to make sure we keep Jesus as the center, as the cornerstone of our lives. And one of the ways that churches have done this now for 2,000 years comes from what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed before he was crucified and eventually resurrected. They were upstairs celebrating the Passover meal, and at some point as they were passing around bread, he stopped and he said, "Hey, this has been the cornerstone of your existence, this idea of the lamb whose blood you put over the doorposts at Passover time and the bread you ate to remember that." He said, "We're going to do a whole new thing now. A whole new thing is going to start." He says, "This bread represents a new agreement, a new relationship." He said, "It represents my body, not the body of a lamb that will be broken for you, but a body of the Lamb of God. I'm the cornerstone." So take a piece of bread right now and take a moment here as you hold it in your hands to recognize that today what we're declaring as we eat this bread is that, Jesus, you're the ultimate one. That as ultimate as food and beverages are for me, that's how important you are to me. And remember his sacrifice on a cross 2,000 years ago, where it seemed like everything was over, but things are not always as they appear, that he became the ultimate one. Let's eat this bread to remember Jesus now. And it tells us that after they had passed that bread around, a little later in the meal, he picked up one of the cups, these ceremonial cups that had wine in it. He says, "Hey, something new's about to happen. I'm about to flip the universe on its head with what's going to happen here in the next 72 hours. My body will be broken." You've eaten that bread, he said, to look forward to that, and we eat it today to look back on it. He says, "But this cup now represents my blood that'll be spilt. So we're going to drink now together this juice, this wine, whatever it is that you have there in that cup today, to remember the blood of Jesus that was spilt. That although it looked like rejection, it resulted in the elevation to Jesus as the cornerstone." So Jesus, as we wrap up our time together today, take this first and foremost as an act of worship to you. But use it in our lives today. Help us understand you as the ultimate one in our lives. Where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. Where we need to be convicted, convict us. Whatever you need to do, God, we want Jesus to be the cornerstone of everything we are and everything that we do. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.